Juz of the day. Alhamdulillah, Ramadan Kareem to all of you. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows this to be the best of our Ramadans, a Ramadan that will change our lives forever, and a Ramadan in which we attain closeness to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that we never ever lose that connection to it for the rest of our lives. Our aim is not here to give an extensive reading of every single juz of the Quran, because that will be quite a difficult task, and the Quran is just insurmountable in its wisdom and what it contains. But what we'll try to do in every single session throughout the days is just to give some glimpses at some salient features and themes found within the Quran. And so just to introduce this, I just wanted to make a few points. I don't think anybody's unaware of the fact that Ramadan is the month of the Quran for so many reasons, primarily because the Quran was revealed in its first instance in the month of Ramadan, and then continuously throughout the years, Ramadan became something, especially for the Messenger of God, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, an incredible moment for him to sort of allow his intimacy with the Quran to go deeper, to the extent that obviously in the final Arda Akhira, the double reading was done with Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, and the companions would say we would see a salient change in the attitude of the Messenger of God sallallahu alayhi wasalam towards his spiritual self. He would become more generous in the month of Ramadan, and that حين يلقاه جبريل, when Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam would meet him. And so there's so much to say about the Quran and the month of Ramadan. And secondly is that this month, really, if you think about all of its acts of worship, whether that's the fast or the Taraweeh and everything else that we do in this month, the engagement of community, is all done as a means of facilitating deeper penetrative understanding of the Quran. Because you fast in order to cleanse yourself of all of those barriers that would have stopped you from understanding the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that its wisdoms would permeate your heart much quicker. And also then the recitation every single night when you stand in hopefully 20 raka'ats taraweeh, but whatever you stand for, you stand to allow those words to emanate, come into your ears, and then penetrate your heart further. And so everything about, and then at night again you worship further, and you recite, and you try to do a khatma, or two, or three, or four. And all of this is really to allow you to sort of unveil the deeper meanings of what the Quran has to offer, to look beyond the words and the sounds and the phonics of the Quran, to see the deep spiritual reality of what the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really contains. And for those who want to look further into this, I recommend the writings of Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi in his Adab Tilawat al-Quran in the Ihya Ulum al-Din, and also maybe if you have time, the Jawahir al-Quran, the Pearls of the Quran, which is his attempt to put forward a Ghazalian understanding of how to do tafsir and understand the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third point is that we're not here to do a whole tafsir of the Quran. We're here just to look at certain points and ideas that are contained within the surah and the ajza that we're going to be looking at every single day. And so don't expect like an extensive reading of everything that's happening. There should be an attempt to connect with the Quran outside of these sessions, whether you're reciting your juz of the day or two juz, whether that's you reading some sort of English translation, listening to some tafsir, depending on your level and what you're capable of connecting with, you should be doing something according to your capability to connect yourself with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The final few points are, this is going to be a thematic tafsir. So this is just to distinguish it. This is what they call tafsir mawdu'i, as opposed to tafsir tahlili, which is where you go ayah by ayah and you look at the words individually, and this is a verb and this is a this and this is the signification of this. This is just taking verses in groups and saying, well, what's the points being discussed here? And then what's the next section talking about? What's the next section talking about? This is a rather, even though there are there is precedent of this in the classical tafsir tradition, this is a rather modern concept. Some of it actually introduced by Orientalists, but definitely by Muslim ulama as well. And so this is just the nature of the modern condition where people aren't able to now understand the Quran or don't have the Arabic. We do this more thematic tafsir, which has its benefits for sure, but this should be coupled with some attempt to look at the individual verses, the individual words, the individual surahs, rather than having everything thematically explained. And the final few points are just in terms of the logistics of what's going to happen. We'll be going according to the order of the Quran, because there's some attempts to do thematic tafsir according to the chronological order of the Quran, i.e. what they call the order of revelation. This will be an analysis done in order of the setting of the Quran, which according to many of the ulama is the order set out by the Messenger of God sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and is a revelatory order in and of itself. And then the final two points, we'll be looking at one juz every single day, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, and it'll become quite clear, the format. We'll be looking at the juz, an overview of the surah before we start, the juz itself, then at the end some key lessons just to summarize, and then finally we'll try our best inshallah with every single session to zoom in on one singular verse or a couple of verses that just stood out to me as I was preparing these sessions and that I felt like we could have a little discussion on, inshallah ta'ala. And then the final point is, even though the ajza, even though I think many people sort of think that they're sort of set in stone and there's some sort of divine enablement, well, there is a divine enablement to them, but there's nothing revelatory about them. The ajza were just formulated in order to make the recitation of the Quran over a month easy to do. So 30 ajza, a juz a day, a month, and you finish the Quran. But in actual fact, the ajza are just a facilitation by developed by some of the ulama, as opposed to being something set by the Messenger of God sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Though we know that the companions would have set readings to try to finish the Quran either in 3 days or 7 days, and at the very least, they would try to finish in 30 days, but generally their readings would be much shorter, in the sense that they would finish the Quran much quicker than many of us. Myself, I'm speaking about whether it's that we finish it once a month or once every 2 months or whatever else Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enables us to do in spite of our meager efforts, inshallah. So let us begin by looking at this, the first juz of the Quran. The Quran opens with the surah that is the opening of the Quran, the surah that we recite multiple times, at least 17 times, I think the ulama mentioned, every single day. No, a lot more than 17. I don't know why I said 17. I just, Aisha, for some reason, just stood out to me. But that is recited multiple times every single day, and it's the most oft-recited surah, the Sab'a Mathani, the seven oft-recited verses of Surah Al-Fatiha. And according to the tradition, we know that this is the surah in which the whole of the Quran is encapsulated. That if you have understood the Fatiha, the entire Quran has been opened up to you. And that is why it is the opening, and also known as the mother of the book, because in a sense it contains everything the book is going to speak about later. And though the ulama will have different attempts to lay out what the major points and themes of Surah Al-Fatiha are, but today we're just going to focus on the Surah Al-Fatiha. It starts off with this sort of praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, really focusing in on the glory of God. And in a sense, if you really read the surah, you'll see that it's setting up a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it starts off by praising him through the verses that everybody's aware of. And then there's a move, there's a shift in which you now converse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you ask him to guide you to the straight path, the path of those who have been blessed by God and not those who he has shown his wrath to, and nor those gone astray. And this, in a sense, the surah, it has a sacred history. It talks about the prophets of the past. It talks about the nations of the past. It talks of their misguidance, that we need to avoid this misguidance. We need to recognize the importance of the Day of Judgment, and we need to remain in this constant seeking, this dejected state in front of God, seeking that he keep us on the straight path, that it's not a one-off seeking that guide us to the straight path once and that's it done. It's this constant feature that we have to be constantly on our toes, that it is very easy to slip off the path. The path is narrow and there's not that many people walking on it, though the path in essence is actually very wide and very expansive, and that is the understanding of the Sharia. So the major points are the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the prophethood of the Prophet of God sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the other prophets that precede him. And then finally, there is also a mention of the Judgment Day. And these three features, which are the basic features of Islamic creed, are found in this opening surah of Surah Al-Fatiha. And there's a lot more to say. Many of the ulama would spend, because it's the first surah you do tafsir of, so you come in quite pumped and with the adrenaline going, and then that surah becomes the great tafsir that you do. And many ulama would end up just doing Surah Fatiha and nothing else, because it would take so much time. But there is a great wisdom in sort of understanding the Fatiha of the Kitab, and there's a reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mandated that we recite it multiple times every single day within all the various prayers that we pray, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to pray. And the final thing I'll mention is the Fatiha is seen as an introduction to the Quran, because everything that the Quran is going to speak about later, some element of it or an allusion will be found in the Fatiha of the Kitab as well. We come now to Surah Al-Baqarah. Surah Baqarah named such because of the famous incident of the cow with regards to Bani Israel that's mentioned within this surah about the murder that takes place and then the pinning of the murder on somebody who wasn't the culprit of the murder and then this sacrifice that's mandated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to find out who the actual murderer was, i.e. the sacrifice is carried out and then the meat is placed on the body of the deceased. And he speaks and tells them of who it was that carried out the murder. This Surah Baqarah, just as an overview of what it is very much in conversation. There's two, I think, things that really stand out to me when looking at Surah Baqarah. Firstly, it's this idea of engagement with the major religious traditions of Medina, whether it's mostly the Jews, but also some element of the Christians are also engaged in conversation. And so that's why we can clearly tell this is a Madani surah. It's a surah of multi-community that is talking of these previous dispensations of Islam that were given. And it talks to them of their history and where they fell short. And it also is a signification to the Muslims that you must not follow their path. Here's their many, many mistakes that they've made. You must not be following these mistakes because ultimately you'll end up where they end up now. And there's a clear, you know, especially in the modern age, it's very clear that the other religious traditions have ended up in a world of secularism and modernity and all of these things where Muslims don't want to be, in a sense. The next point is that the Surah Baqarah is also an engagement with the idea of Medina as a community, that we're not in Mecca anymore, we're in Medina, and it's the start of what we could call the Islamic civilization. The building of civilization means there's a massive engagement with law, that the Surah speaks of law. The surah speaks of multiple aspects of law. And we'll see that as we go through this, the surah is really teaching you how to build a thriving social, familial, global, universal civilization. And in essence, Surah Baqarah is then the bedrock of the great empires and civilizations of Islam that will come and spout forth. The Quran, in essence, is the root of all civilizations that are Islamic. And so ultimately, the Quran is from where is the seed by which everything that we know that is good of the religion of Islam historically, that's where it manifested from. And then the final thing just to mention as an overview, obviously we're talking about the story of the cow, this infatuation that many people later might have also had with the heifer, with the cow, focusing on that as a religious symbol and forgetting why it even existed in the first place. And so it's a reminder that symbols are important, of course they are, but sometimes you also have to remember what they symbolize in spite or in, rather than focusing too much on their the symbolism itself. The surah starts with the opening of Surah Al-Baqarah starts with what are known as the broken letters, the huruf muqatta'at. This is a reference to the use of letters to open up surahs, and the ulama generally mention whenever you see these letters, whether it's Gafha, Ya'in, Sad, Yasin, Taha, there's some reference made to the miraculous nature of the Quran, and Surah Baqarah is no different. Alif Lam Mim, thalika al-kitab la rayba fih. You know, Alif Lam Mim, that is the book in which there is no doubt. And so they say that the use of these letters, one of the explanations, even though we don't know their true meaning, is to indicate to the miraculous nature of the Quran. That in the same way that the Quran is made up of these letters that you know so well, you are unable then to still bring something like it. And so it's in a sense, and I use this word very loosely, but is it in a sense it's a taunt to the people who attempt to denigrate the book, that if it is so simple, then here are the letters from which it was made. Here are the puzzle pieces from which this jigsaw was formed. Where's your jigsaw? What have you performed? What have you formed as a way of art that can even compete an iota of the miraculous reality of what the Quran is? And then we come to Surah Baqarah itself once it starts. So just a quick overview, we'll just go fly through this. Surah Baqarah starts with this idea of the believers, and it's very interesting that the surah starts with this demarcation of three groups in how they engage with revelation and how they engage with belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That first it begins with these people, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, that they believe in the unseen. And the unseen and the Day of Judgment, Imam Fakhruddin al-Razi mentions in one place that this is the bedrock of morality, that if you don't have the unseen and you don't have the Day of Judgment, then your morality will be compromised. And thus we have seen that the great atheistic or secularized civilizations have caused the greatest harm to humanity. And that's because the absence of that rootedness in a divine morality is what allows them then, or unleashes the beast within. And unfortunately for us, has led to great destruction, a destruction we see on our screens every day at the moment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve and protect our brothers and sisters in Palestine. But the believers are those who believe in the unseen. But it's not just a matter of belief. They also manifest this belief in a physical way through their prayer and their charity. And sometimes we forget that ultimately what is civilization but prayer and charity? That it is, for Islam, the bedrock of the masjid, as the hub of the community, as the place where everything starts. And the hub of the politics is the masjid. And then the zakat is the economy. And the politics and the economy together build the civilization. And sometimes it's very difficult for us to fathom this. But really, just the prayer and the zakat would be enough to revive this ummah. And the Quran makes reference to that in various places. After talking about the believers, it talks about the disbelievers. Now, the believers are the ones who are able to benefit from this Quran, who have taken it as the kitab of Allah. Then there's this idea of those who have rejected the book in its entirety, the disbelievers. Okay? And after the disbelievers, rather than spending too much time on the disbelievers, the surah starts and it really engages for a lengthy period of time with the idea of the hypocrites. 13 verses in Surah Baqarah engage with the hypocrites. And the hypocrites, as we know, are people who are in Medina thinking that they would be made the real rulers, that the disputations of the Aus and the Khazraj had laid the ground for them to take control. And instead, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was invited, and they held this grudge until their deaths for many of them, meaning that they outwardly expressed Islam for the sake of cultural and social benefit, but internally they were the enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and at any chance they had, they were a thorn in his blessed side. And so then the Quran really engages with this idea of hypocrites, and we have many hypocrites even now among us. And so the Quran really, the real demarcation in a sense, if you think, is not just the disbelievers, because disbelievers can become believers, but the hypocrites are a very unique group who will do everything in their power to not allow the iman to enter their hearts. And so will the disbelievers, but there's something about the hypocrites that is really critical in this surah, especially knowing that it's a surah based, revealed in Medina, the majority of it. It makes a lot more sense to focus in on the hypocrites and the danger they pose to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims. And then the surah sort of talks of these attributes of what the hypocrites carry out. And there's a list of many things that people can look at, but some of them are, these are people of lies. They lie about Allah, they lie about the Prophet, they lie about everything. They're people of deception. في قلوبهم مرض, in their hearts are diseases. That in their hearts is such a, even the turning of phrase, not marad fi qulubihim, disease in their hearts, is in their hearts there are diseases, meaning it's like all their diseases are specified and focused in on the area of the heart. It's like their hearts are engulfed with disease. And all they're doing is plotting the downfall of Muslims. It's like this infatuation they have and mocking and corruption and ignorance, because they ultimately don't know the reality of where they stand. And they're constantly in a state of turbulence and anxiety. And so the hypocrites are given this incredible focus. And then the Quran moves and begins the first story of the Quran. And the first story of the Quran is the first story of humanity. And it's the story of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, the genesis of humanity. And there's this clear focus on this idea that the devil is the enemy of the Muslims and the enemy of humanity, not just Muslims. And they should take him as the enemy that he surely is. And so the Quran, really, after the hypocrites, and the hypocrites, if you should read Surah Baqarah, you'll see that there's these metaphors and examples about lightning and about fires and all of these incredible things. But then it moves on to talk about what we just mentioned, the story of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, about his creation, that he's a khalifa upon the earth and that he's taught the names. And so there's this idea then, not just the fact that the devil is our enemy, but we have a duty as the descendants of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam to populate the earth with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's worship, because if he's a khalifa, then we are his khulafa, he is our father, and we are his children. And it's our job to continue the legacy of the great Adamic tradition of al-Islam. And then Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, it speaks about his descent from the heavens as well. After this, after speaking of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, the surah moves on to talk about the children of Israel. And much of the surah will engage with the children of Israel. At certain moments it will move in and out, but there's a discussion with them, about them, and also for the Muslims to understand where the children of Israel went wrong. And so the Quran speaks about the great blessings that were given to the children of Israel, that they were saved from the Pharaoh, that they were given wealth in a way that they could never have even possibly imagined, that they were all of these incredible things, that they were, that the sea was split for them, that they were given the Quran, their Torah, that they were given revelation, they were given, and there's so many verses. If you just look, I have it here in front of me. There's this consistent display of the bounties and blessings that the children of Israel were given, and for every single bounty they're given, all they had, all they did was respond with ingratitude. And this is something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the idea of kufr itself, kufr is ingrained in ingratitude. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you the ability to believe in Him, and you took that ability, and a'udhu billah, you sort of threw it in the face of God. That you said, I don't want anything to do with this. And that's why the wrath of God descends on such people. And so ingratitude is seen as like the core feature of inviting the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you. And so then the surah speaks of their consistent ingratitude. And then the surah moves to talk about one of the great manifestations of Israelite ingratitude, and that is the story of the cow, and the story around which the surah is named itself. And the basic story, the gist of it, is that there was a man, a very wealthy man from Banu Israel, whose nephew murdered him for the sake of the wealth and then pinned it on somebody else. When the people went to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam for guidance, he mentioned that the divine commandment was that they must sacrifice a cow and then take some of that flesh and place it on the dead man, who will then give information about what he had endured. And so what happens really is that the children of Israel, there's this great insubordination. They refuse to submit. And really the ulama say that one of the great significances of the surah is this idea of submission. Submission to the divine will, submission to the divine commandment, submission to divine ordinances and divine laws, which is why the surah is full of law. But in essence, wherever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has law, He's talking about stories of submission. That these laws exist, submit yourself to the laws. Submit yourself to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so what happens is the children of Israel, at first there's a mockery of this idea of what they are asked to do. And then afterwards, there's this constant sort of barriers are placed. They start asking all of these questions. You know, they say, قَالُوا دَعُونَنَا رَبَّكِ يُبَيِّن لَنَا مَيْهِ. What does it have to look like? What color does it have to be? What does it have to be? And they didn't submit in the first instance. They just constantly kept asking questions, badgering Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, until ultimately their lack of submission harmed them, because then they had to go find this. There was this, by the time they'd finished asking all their questions about the cow, they developed this very unique cow that was very difficult to find. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that these people, there's a hardness of heart, that they're not able to submit to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, this is a lesson given to us as Muslims, to not be like those people. Submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks, and then the verses carry on for a while, speaking about the children of Israel, about the many, many covenants taken from them that they continuously keep breaking, their relationship with Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and the various Isa alayhi salam and the other prophets. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala moves on after a while to speak about Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And that is where we come to near the end of the surah. There's this discussion of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, the patriarch of all the major religions, or at least all the major dispensations of Islam that exist, which are now Judaism, Christianity and Islam, but Islam is the only true religion. And it talks about how he alayhi salatu wasalam was a Muslim. And we're going to come later to verses where there's this dispute, this claiming of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam by these religious traditions trying to co-opt him, saying no, he's ours or he's whatever. And then he speaks about the Kaaba Sharifa. Again, this idea of Medina, building community, is engaged with this idea of building the Kaaba as the first house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's worship upon the earth. The bedrock of every single masjid that will come after is built on the bedrock of that house of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He is the patriarch, the Hanif, the ultimate monotheist, the one who only believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and every single idol, whether ancient or modern, is denied for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about him alayhi salatu wasalam, and then ultimately the surah comes to a close by speaking, sorry, not the surah, the juz itself comes to a close after the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been built. I'm just looking at the verses now that they ask Allah. And then, this is very interesting, the closing of the surah, it sort of engages with this duality of the past and the future, the juz. that it speaks about Adam alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, building the house and then making this dua that from my family let people come and be Muslims. And so there's this idea of looking at the future, and that's something I'll focus on when we zoom in on some of the verses. And then right at the end of the surah is this idea of the prophets of the past, and how the Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in are the people who have believed in the way of the prophets, that they have taken on the way of Abraham alayhi salatu wasalam and those great Israelite prophets that came after him alayhi salatu wasalam. And so the Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in are seen, as we remember, they mentioned right at the beginning of the juz as well, because who are the mu'mineen as opposed to the kuffar and the munafiqeen? It is the companions of the Messenger of God sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So they should be seen as the great followers of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, who have believed, faqad ihtadaw. They've believed in the way that they were meant to believe, and so they have been guided. Whereas other people who had the prophets, who were given them, whether it's the children of Israel or the Christians, they denied their prophets. And so they're left in a state of confusion, in disarray, where they have, they're neither here nor there, the Quran speaks about, that they have neither of these. And so I want to focus in to some of the closing lessons, just looking at the Fatiha of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in that surah about praising him. He speaks about this idea of the various different groups and their levels of misguidance, and then how the mu'mineen, the true believers, are those who believe in the unseen. He speaks about vicegerency. He speaks about the Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the Adamic being, the human being whose job it is to populate the earth and preserve and protect it from harm. He speaks about the ingratitude of Bani Israel, and you can look into those verses in a lot more detail because that's really focused in on for quite a few pages. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, his role as the patriarch of Islam. And then finally, the surah closes, or the juz again, sorry, closes. I keep saying surah, but the juz closes with this idea of looking to the future and making sure that the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preserved in the future. I'll close in for today's Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. And I'll finish with this last section at the end of the juz, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the passing away or the deathbed of Sayyidina Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمْ كُنْتُمْ شُهَدَاءَ إِذْ حَضَرَ يَعْقُوبَ الْمَوْتِ. Were you present when Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam was faced with death? إِذْ قَالَ لِبَنِيهِ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. And he asked his sons, and this is incredible, what is the question of the Prophet in his final moments? He could ask anything. What would we ask our children if we were to be on our deathbeds and we had one final question, one final request, one final bequeathment to make? He says to them, مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. What will you worship after I'm gone? They say, we will worship your Lord and the Lord of your forefathers, meaning that they remember the Prophets of old, who are their fathers, their grandfathers, Ibrahim and Ismail and Ishaq, the one true God. وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ. We are people who submit to him. This idea of us as Muslims, sometimes we forget that it's not a cultural category. It's not a label, as it is this idea of complete spiritual submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has labels, that has physical requirements, but ultimately it's a deep spiritual reality that even people who don't have the same categorizations as us once held, and we are the final manifestation of that final dispensation of Islam. And so this great verse, I think, and it really strikes me, and it's a sort of driving force for a lot of the work I try and do, is to remember that in the deathbed, you have to build people that in the moments you leave this dunya, their commitment is to your God, and is to the one true God, Jalla fil Ula, in the same way that maybe your forefathers held to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. Then in the same way that the great people before us held on to this tradition and preserved Islam as best they could, this monotheistic tradition, that in this time, as turbulent as things can be and as difficult as they are for Muslims around the world, we have a mandate to hold and preserve this religion as best as we possibly can. And the verse then finishes with, تِلْكَ أُمَّةٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَلَكُمْ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ وَلَا تُسْأَلُونَ عَمَّا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Basically saying that these were people who've gone. They did their duty. They've earned what they earned. And you have earned what you have earned. You can't depend on them. As much as you can follow them and pray for them and be prayed for by them and all of these things and make tawassul through them and all of these things, ultimately your grave is your grave and their graves are their graves. And so you have to think about what can you do now for the sake of Islam, as opposed to thinking too much about what they did before. Use it as a vision. use it as a guide, use it as impetus, but remember that it's not your effort. Your effort is different, and you have to do that. وَلَا تُسْأَلُونَ عَمَّا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. And you will not be asked about what they did, you'll be asked about what you did. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and allow us to connect to his book in the holy month of Ramadan. It's been an absolute pleasure. I'll see you everybody tomorrow, inshallah. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.